series that we are doing over the course of this Advent season poses the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus came to earth as prophet to tell us how to enter into a relationship with God. He came as priest to show us the way and to intercede for us so that we might come to God and know with confidence our sins are forgiven. And he came as king with authority over all things so that we could follow his righteous rule depending on his power and authority forever. Understanding Jesus as king may be the most unfamiliar of all that we have looked at. It's hard for us to grasp in a practical way because most of us have never lived under the rule of a king. Kingship was familiar to the ancient mind, and most governments in those days were led by a single source of authority. God is declared as the king of the universe, but he also promises that he will send a divine king in the lineage of David that will usher in the kingdom of heaven forever. Jesus is shown to be the fulfillment of that promise with the announcement of his birth. It went like this in Luke 1. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The story of the visit of the wise men in Matthew's gospel is further proof of the kingship of Jesus, recognized even by people outside the community of Judaism. In Matthew 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus was received as king. The king that had long ago been promised, the king that was prophesied in the birth announcements. When Jesus called Nathanael to follow him as his disciple, Nathanael testified of the royal lineage of Jesus when he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. When Jesus, nearing the end of his earthly ministry, entered triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion, he came heralded as a king with shouts of Hosanna. In Matthew 21, it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It is amazing, even still, as we look at that passage and see the transition that took place just over a few brief days. Jesus heralded as king with shouts of Hosanna and with the triumphal entry into the city, followed by all of the people who dwelled there and who traveled there. But days later, he hung on the cross and there nailed to the top of the beam, Jesus, King of the Jews. There can be no question of his kingship. I've read to you only a small portion of the verses just from the New Testament alone that speak of him as king. And while it may be foreign to us to consider the very nature of what it means to be under the rule of a king, it is nonetheless a transition that we must make. Perhaps the most in-depth statement regarding the royal reign of Jesus, though, comes from what is arguably the most unlikely encounter. For it is during the trial of Jesus before Pilate that we learn what this business of kingship is really all about. The charges against Jesus have been trumped up to make him appear to be a threat to Roman authority. But the reality is he is no threat to Caesar at all. but he is king of all, including Caesar. John wanted his readers to understand the divine nature of Jesus, to see him as fully God. But in doing so, we cannot help but conclude that as such, as Emmanuel, Christ with us, we must also say, Jesus truly is our King. Listen to what he says in John 18, verse 33 and following. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is indeed our King. I share with you just a couple of things from these verses that help us to take in some of the significance of this reality. Recognizing Jesus as King means recognizing his authority. I thought about this whole business of kingship, the authority of sovereignty, something that we may have studied about when we studied feudal systems in Europe in the Middle Ages, and even still to some degree today. There are kings all over this world who still have royal authority and who are recognized by their subjects as final authority. We are not used to that, and it's not something that we can really relate to in this country in particular. In fact, I've always been a little bit fascinated with the fascination that Britain has for its royals. Even though they no longer have any governing authority, they are still acknowledged with sovereignty. It's rather amazing to me and something that I find foreign in many ways. And yet, nonetheless, in order for us to see someone as king, we must recognize their authority. Jesus helps us to understand as he speaks to Pilate in the midst of a trial that was little more than a sham, a trial that would ultimately result in Pilate declaring him innocent and offering to release him, a trial in which Pilate really didn't want anything to do with this but feared the implications of whatever decision he might make. Pilate was in a no-win situation, to say the very least. And whether or not he embraced the royal authority of Jesus Christ, he was unable to deny it. Recognizing the authority of Jesus comes from realizing the very nature of all that was taking place. Jesus said that the origin of his kingdom is not of this world. That means that it is not limited to this place, nor is it limited to a regional control. Pilate would have only understood the limitations of space and time as he experienced it. In the same way, that's what occupies most of our time, most of our thought. We are generally not so concerned about the authority of someone that exists beyond our realm, only that which impacts us. Jesus says his authority is not limited to an earthly realm. It does not originate from an earthly source. And that means that all of this earth is encompassed by his authority. You will never see Jesus as king if you do not first recognize his authority, realizing that it is divine in nature and that it extends beyond any limitations that we have known before. When Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, you would see the evidence of it." He was simply reminding him and teaching us that there is a kingdom of authority that goes all beyond anything that we know today. It's hard for us to project our minds beyond the limitations of space and our own experience in this world. But that is exactly what recognizing the authority of Jesus requires us to do. It moves us outside of the bounds that we are accustomed to. But then somehow, as we acknowledge his authority in this cosmic scope, it also forces us back down to a very personal experience. Recognizing the authority of Jesus begins with realizing that the origin of his kingdom is not of this world. But it also means acknowledging the authority of the kingdom of Christ that exceeds and even supersedes the authority of any earthly ruler. You've heard it said that Jesus Christ, for all that he taught and did, must be recognized in one way or another by us. He's either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. There really is no way for us to remove that reality. Do you believe him to be a liar? If he speaks the truth and you embrace that truth, then of course not. If you believe him to be crazy, then why would you even give a passing consideration to him? But if we believe him to be Lord, King, then something must change. This now has become very personal. I was reading a statement of one author who was talking about this very subject. And he said that in all the years of his study and theological work, he found no difficulty in believing that Jesus was the King of the universe. He found no difficulty in believing that as King, he was also King of all creation. That he was the instrument, the agent, and the means by which everything that we see in this universe is held together. But he said that further study brought him to a more personal understanding of Jesus as King. And when he did that, he came to a place where he recognized that Jesus was King of not only everything that was beyond our reach, but he was King of everything within our reach as well. He said it like this. He said, Jesus is Lord of my checkbook. He's Lord of my calendar. He's Lord of my wardrobe. He's Lord of my web browser. And he's Lord of my car horn. I thought about that and I thought, wow, that really hit me. In fact, I even shared that illustration with Kathy when we were driving in the car Friday night when somebody ran out in front of me and my first impulse was to honk. I didn't. I probably should have, but I didn't. And as soon as I stuck out my hand, I thought about that. Is he Lord of my car horn? Honking might have been helpful because it would have alerted the person that they were making a mistake, and I'm sure they were unaware of it, and they needed my help. But for how long do you honk? It is the duration that signals the intensity of the emotion. Is he Lord of all of those things? I'm more than willing for God to be Lord. For Jesus to be King. I'm more than willing for him to control the universe and to direct all of the things. But when it comes down to the acknowledgement of his authority in the realm that I live in, and to realize that the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus announced and ushered into this world, that Jesus accomplished by his own death and resurrection, that kingdom and that authority applied to my personal life and my day-to-day experience, that's where I find the struggle. I think that we have no problem seeing Jesus, recognizing him as a king even at his birth. But I think we have a problem when it comes to recognizing the authority of Jesus that extends to the very personal nature of every moment of every day in our lives. Recognizing the authority of Jesus then means realizing that the origin of that authority is not of this world. That means that if you belong to him, you also are not of this world. Feels like we're of this world, doesn't it? It feels like that all we can experience and know is what we have here. And yet this is not who we are made to be. This is not what we exist for. This is not where our highest purpose is to be found. Not in what we experience in this life, nor in what we contribute to it. I think that's probably a part of the fallacy of most Christian thinking, is the belief that if we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, then we are now given purpose in this life that is going to make a difference in this world. And while that is true, that he works through us and he accomplishes his will in drawing others to himself, ultimately our purpose is never to be limited by this world, but it's to help others to know the kingdom of heaven for which Jesus came and died and brought us in, and to help us to realize that our minds must be fixed on things beyond the limitations of this life. Only then do we discover the freedom and liberty that comes from knowing and being a part of the family of God, surrendered to Jesus as King. The authority of Jesus then must be recognized if he is to be King in our lives. Secondly, we must surrender to that authority of Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 37. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. And for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." In order to surrender to the authority of Jesus, in order to acknowledge that indeed he is king, we see kind of the contrast. If you want a really good, bad example, look at Pilate. Pilate says, almost snidely, "So you are a king." You can realize immediately that Pilate, even though he would mock him with this royal sovereign title, Pilate didn't believe him to be a king like himself. He didn't believe that he could be a king and be under the arrest that he was and facing the death penalty that he did. How could a king not have greater authority than Pilate? And yet we all know that the authority of God goes well beyond that of Pilate. And at any moment, Jesus could have exerted that authority in a way that would have destroyed Pilate and all of his armies and all of those who would stand against him. Jesus is declared to be King of Kings, and we see that in a very specific way as Jesus interacts with this earthly king. He says, "So you are a king," and Jesus said, "I am, and it is for this reason that I came into the world." In order for us to acknowledge Jesus, we cannot approach him the way that Pilate did, although many times that is what we do. "Jesus, if you are king, then do this for me. Jesus, if you are king, then cause this to happen for me. Fix this problem or help me to understand better this situation." In other words, put me in control. Make me in charge. "If you are king, Jesus, then do all of these things so that I can have a better experience." It is no different than those who follow Jesus. You may recall that one other mention of Jesus as king occurs in the gospel record when Jesus came to the people and they were gathered to hear his teaching by the thousands. The nightfall was coming and they had no food and there was nowhere for them to go. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What are we going to do? You need to send these people away so that they can find something to eat and drink." Jesus said to the disciples, "Why don't you give them something to eat and drink?" And they said, "We couldn't do that. Even if we had enough money to buy even a small portion for each one, there's no way that we could ever come up with that." "Well, what do you have?" Jesus said. "There's one boy here with a few loaves of bread and fish." He said, "Bring that to me." You know the story of how Jesus broke the bread and he multiplied it, and how the disciples distributed it so that the people ate not only all that they could possibly want, but there was an abundance left over. What you may have forgotten about that story is that very soon afterward, before Jesus was able to get away from this crowd, there was a murmuring that took place throughout the group of people that were gathered there that had feasted on the meal that Jesus provided. And the murmuring was that they were going to band together and they were going to take Jesus and they were going to make him their king. Jesus got away from them because he was not to be their earthly king. That's what we want. We want a spiritual king that provides us with physical comfort. We want a spiritual king that we control and that we direct and that we manipulate and that we manage. It is the age-old problem that has existed from the beginning of time. It was the foundational temptation that Satan used to bring us into sin. Don't worry about what God said. Go ahead. All that will happen is that your eyes will be opened and you will be like him. And ultimately, that's what we've always wanted. It's not that we don't want Jesus to be king. We just want him to make us a ruler or prince over somebody else. We want Jesus to elevate Christianity so that everybody else has to bow to its authority. That is not how it works. Look at the model that Jesus set for us. A king who came in and offered his life as a sacrifice. A king who gave himself, surrendered, and humbled. Not holding on to something as if it were to be grasped, but rather giving himself a sacrifice for us. A king who washed the feet of those who should have been serving him. That's the kind of king he has called us to follow. And that's the kind of leadership that we struggle with so much. Why is it that we do not acknowledge Jesus as king? It's because humility is essential before surrender is ever possible. You cannot surrender to the authority of Jesus unless we are humbled in light of the fact that he is the truth. This truth represented by the authority of Jesus is something that is non-negotiable for the believer. It is only when we see Christ in the exalted position at the right hand of God, making his enemies his footstool, that we are humbled in his presence and ready to be surrendered to his will. Surrender requires humility. You will not surrender to the authority of Jesus without first humbling yourself. You will not recognize that authority. And he will not be your king in everyday experience without first this humility before him. Is your faith about making your life easier? Is your faith about resolving whatever issues that you think are beyond your ability and the ones that are within it being left alone? Is your faith something that is to be relegated to Sunday morning? If so, then Jesus certainly is not your king. If Jesus is to be Lord at all, he must be Lord of all. Jesus is king. Humility is essential. If Christ is truly king of all, then how can we be disobedient to his commands? We cannot. This makes the truth that is represented in Christ undeniable, and it leaves us only in a position of surrender. Surrender is, in fact, the transformational part of the reign of Christ in our lives. It is the process in which we are engaged every day. This is where we are to be obedient to him. This is what he means when he says in the last part there of verse 37, they listen to my voice. You see, surrender is what happens when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in the end. But surrender is what is ongoing in our experience of discipleship in following Jesus. I think a lot of times when you hear a message like this, and it is given with a strong and direct way that we take everything that is still unsurrendered in our lives and we lump it together in one big mass, and then we believe that in order for Jesus to be king, we got to dump all of it. Well, if you can do that, that's great. And I'd be happy for you to do it. But the reality is that most of the transformation that takes place in the lives of believers happens over the course of a lifetime. It is always a process. And so if you would be willing to simply ask God to speak to your heart about one area, just one area of life that remains unsurrendered. One area of life in which you have not come before him with humility. One area of life that you could acknowledge him as king. Imagine what a difference that would make and a pattern it would establish. Imagine how you could be changed and you could see the evidence of that change as Christ begins his rule in your heart. You see, this is where we move from simply looking to Jesus for salvation of our sins and the escape of hell. And this is where we start trying to build a relationship with Jesus in which he teaches us how to become more and more like him. The most frustrating thing that I encounter in my own personal life is the gnawing repetition of the same sin. There are some things I'm prone to, and I hate those things. And yet, the things that I hate, they are the things I am most likely to do. Our culture has told us that we just need to embrace our identity. Let me tell you, don't do that. You're terrible. Don't embrace terrible. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. Think about it for a moment. What does it mean if we just embrace that identity? It means that we will embrace every demented, every corrupted, every flawed and broken element of our personality. What they're trying to do is they're trying to tell us and convince us that there's nothing wrong with being wrong. And I'm telling you, there is. There is something wrong with being wrong. There is a distinction between what is right and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is sinful. Do not allow the world to rob from your conscience that which Christ died to redeem in you. Recognizing Jesus as king means no longer listening to that constant chattering of false voices that would have us to embrace the very worst of humanity rather than always seeking the things above. Are you going to be perfect in this life? Of course not. But is that an excuse to not even try? Equally, no. God has called us to himself, and we draw closer to him when Jesus moves beyond just the Savior of the world, certainly in no way to minimize the significance of that, and he becomes the Lord, the King of your life. Since we have no royal experience to draw from in our own culture, how are we to relate to all of this? Who is the king in our culture? Who's king in the United States of America? Who is king in this culture that Jesus has come to replace with perfect rule and reign? The answer, simple, but perhaps startling, is that we are our own kings. We have set ourselves up as sovereign over our own lives. So much so, you can hear it in things that we say. I read the story of a man who was struggling with alcoholism. A man who described himself as having violent tendencies. He said that he had beaten his wife one night and threatened his children after he had come home drunk. But the next morning he came to church and declared himself to be a Christian just like all of the others, and sat in the pews with his wife bruised and battered and fearful, his children quaking. In a moment of confession, his wife had revealed that her husband was a drunk and that he was beating her. And the pastor went to him. And the pastor said that with a prophetic finger, he stuck it into his life and said, "It is inconsistent for you to say that you are a Christian and to be a drunk and to beat your wife and terrorize your children." To which this man said, "Back off, preacher. My personal life is none of your business." As long as you have a personal life, Jesus is not your king. When Jesus is our king, we surrender all of it. We surrender the weakness. We surrender the fear. We surrender the struggles. We surrender the doubts. We surrender the uncertainty. And while it washes over us like a wave seeking to engulf and overwhelm us, I implore you, do not be overwhelmed with the enormity of your own sin, but listen to the voice of God's own Spirit as He speaks to you. The King will not ask you to do more than the King will also enable you to do. He needs only your humility. Your surrender for you to experience His deliverance. Jesus came as prophet in order to tell us that we're sinners. He came as priest to show us how to be forgiven of that sin. And Jesus came as king to be Lord of our lives, not just in this universe or in heaven, but right here, right now, for each one of us individually. Humbly surrendered, recognize Jesus. He is your King.